Sometimes Lou Manwaring will text me and say, "You get to preach the Word of God this morning." He's always an inspiration to remind me that what we're doing this morning and studying the Word of God is a great privilege and honor. And I never want to forget that, never want to take it for granted that we have the Word of God. The title this morning may be a little bit unusual, but the text is in John chapter 2. Things are not always what they seem to be. When I drove up this morning, my wife insisted, since it was raining, that she would drop me off at the door. I don't usually get chauffeured quite like that. But I walked in the door, and Sharon was standing inside the door and saying, looking with a very serious look, she said, "Are you okay?" I had to think in my mind a little bit, why would she be asking that? I think I look fine. That's still subjective, but she said, "No, your wife dropped you off at the door. You know, there's something wrong." And it's like, "No, I'm fine. I'm fine." And then I had to explain that my wife, she pitied me or just, well, I think she didn't want me to get wet because I refused to use umbrellas. And she wanted to drop me off so I didn't look like a drowned rat or what did you call me? I forget. Anyway, so things are not, Sharon, what they may appear to be. I may appear to be sick, but I'm, anyway, that's very subjective to say I'm well. But praise the Lord. I had a title on here, and then I decided at the last minute, before I printed the notes, I decided to scratch it because the section we're in this morning, Jesus gives a riddle, and I put a riddle at the top of the notes, and I thought that'll probably distract them. Nobody will listen to the Sunday school teacher. Nobody will think about the singing. They're just going to be pondering what the answer to that riddle is. So I decided to scratch it and put another title there that won't be a distraction. The riddle was, what never was but always will be. What never was but always will be. And my wife reads my notes and edits them. Yes, that's the word I was looking for. She corrects everything on there. And so I don't think she did much correcting this time. She was still pondering that riddle as she was editing the notes. What never was, but always will be. Any guesses? It's a riddle, so. What's that? The future. Good for you. That's it. Yeah. The future never was, but it will always be the future. If it happens, then it's not the future anymore. Anyway, I don't know why I try to explain those things anyway. Our text today is in John chapter 2, and beginning in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Jesus answered and said unto them, here's the riddle, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, that made no sense to the Jews or the disciples for that matter. But since John wrote this book now, after Jesus had died and after he had rose from the dead, he puts the explanation in because none of them understood at the time, because none of them were looking for the Messiah to die. If he was truly the Son of God and the Messiah, the Jews had no comprehension that he would die and rise again. Then, but he spake of the temple of his body. So we have the explanation of the riddle. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, then they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not for any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The recording of this cleansing of the temple actually happened twice, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and at the end of Jesus' ministry. Probably sometimes commentators combine these two and say they're just two different accounts of the same thing, but it doesn't seem, there's too many differences. And so it probably happened at the beginning of his ministry, which is kind of interesting because they didn't get it. And it started using again the temple for a business place. And by the end of his, in fact, at the end of his ministry, that was the event that caused or triggered his crucifixion and death. It made them so angry. The temple court, if you can picture the temple, you had the Holy of Holies in the center. Then you had courts around there where the offering of incense and so forth would happen. But then in the outer court was the where the main offering was to be done. And then outside that is actually the temple court. And it was out there that the business bazaar, so to speak, took place, where the selling and the changing of money. Because remember, when travelers would come to make sacrifice, they had and to pay their temple tax, it had to be in the coinage of the temple. So they had to exchange their money for temple money, so to speak. And that was fine and dandy, but it became a ripoff. It became a way to make money for those doing business. And certainly as well, they couldn't buy sheep out on the way here because they weren't inspected by the priests. And so the only sheep that you could buy for sacrifices, any animal, had to be bought from, had to have the stamp. What do we have today? We have the USDA stamp on all the meat, right? Well, all the temple sacrifices, they had to have the priest's stamp on to say that this was an acceptable sacrifice. And it became just a great moneymaker. And so Jesus, and by the way, do you remember what that outside court was there for? In the Old Testament, it was called the place of the Gentiles. It was a place where Gentiles could come and see what the Jewish people were doing, could discuss with the Jews. The Jews could be a witness for the Lord in that area, because Gentiles couldn't go any further than that. That was the last entrance where they could see the temple and see what was happening in there. So it was supposed to be a witness to the Gentiles. I don't think any witness to the Gentiles was going on watching the religious leaders rip off the people. That was not a witness to the world of the great God that they served. Anyway, Jesus drove them out. I think it's this is hard for some commentators and some folks to understand, that Jesus actually, it says he made a whip and drove the animals out, overturned the tables, and drove the people out as well with a whip. That might be hard for us to understand, but remember his explanation for it. He said, "Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise," which is a warning to all to say. Number one, it was interesting that he said, "Don't make my Father's house," which he was the Son of God and claiming to be the Son of God, and said this is not what the temple was supposed to be for. But the Jews, of course, in verse 18. In verse 18 it says, "The Jews then said to him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" I'm guessing the idea was, who gave you the authority to do this? No one stopped him, but they did ask him the question. And notice what he says in verse 18, "What sign showest thou unto us?" Again, the Jews were always looking for that miracle, that special sign that they could, that they expected him to do to prove that he was the Son of God. And in this case, they weren't going to believe in him. So no matter what he did, the religious rulers were upset. He had just upset their business, and so they were not going to believe on him. No matter if he did a sign or not, they would explain it away. So he decided he was not going to be a magician at their beck and call. And so what he did was give them this riddle to think about. Sometimes did you ever read the Word of God and you thought, "Boy, I can't get that. It just that phrase or that verse just intrigues me." And we ponder it. Maybe you take it with you all day and you think about it and ponder on it. And that's good. That's a good thing. The first time when we read the Bible through, new believers will read the Bible through, and there's a lot they're not going to understand. That's just the way it is. There's a lot I read now that I don't get the full meaning of. But that's why reading it over and over again and rereading and thinking about it and pondering on it is so helpful, because I read the text this morning. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I read the text and studied it and thought about it all week long. But I missed something that was very important. Look in verse 22. The last line, it says, "And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." Not only did they believe now that because he kept his promise that they believed him, they believed the scriptures. We'll talk about that later. But it was just interesting. I completely missed that one little word, the scriptures. I just said, the disciples now believed on Jesus. It's like, no. They believed the scriptures that talked about Jesus. I'll get there in a minute. But anyway, can you think of other riddles? You think? Any other riddles in the Bible? What's one that quickly comes to mind? Come on.
"He that seeks to save his life will lose it."
Okay, that's kind of a oxymoron. I'm not sure if that's the right word. But anyway, can you think of another? Old Testament. What was a riddle that was given in the Old Testament? Who? You're talking to yourself. That's okay. You can do that. You remember Samson's riddle? What was the riddle? Do you remember? I had to look it up. I'm sorry. I couldn't remember it either. I have it here somewhere. There it is. "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." And they couldn't guess it. There's another one in Revelation. It says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. We all know the verse, right? But we don't know what it means. It says it's the number of a man, but it says, "Let him that hath understanding count the number." Okay? I'm getting ahead of myself again, but it just fits here. The disciples... The disciples didn't understand it when it was given. When did they understand it? When did they finally say, aha? They had that, what is it, eureka moment or whatever they say? Yeah. When did they have that moment? After he died and rose again. Now it made sense. But before that, his disciples, even the Jews, no one understood it. Because John is writing this, it's interesting, John is writing this after it all happened, and looking back and said, oh yeah, his disciples then believed after it was showed to them. So they didn't get the riddle either. So I have a hunch that Revelation is much the same way when it says that the, you know, talks about our, here is wisdom, let us understand. I don't think any commentator really knows why the number 666. Oh, they have, everybody tries to guess, you know, that seven, the seven is a number of God, and six is the number of man, and eight is the number of Jesus. Some of that's true. I don't know about the eights anyway, but I never heard half that stuff until I started reading around a little bit, and it's like, I don't really suck that out of their thumb, but there's probably a reason for it. How about another one? Another one. Jesus turned it. I'll read the whole passage. It'll make sense. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders and people came unto him as he was teaching. And they said, by what authority dost thou do these things? And he gave, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto him, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's his riddle. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Jesus had them. If they said of God, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? If they said of men, the people would be against him. And so they knew they couldn't answer. And anyway, the word temple here, of course, has two different meanings. The word temple can be used in two different ways. It's a place of worship where people worship deities. That's called a temple. It's also in the Bible referred to as our bodies where the Holy Spirit lives. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. His enemies, Jesus' enemies, were not going to believe no matter what he did. And so he gave them this riddle so that they would have something to chew on, to think about. Instead of giving them a sign which they wanted, which they weren't going to believe anyway, he gave them this riddle to ponder. But the interesting fact for me is when I read this, I thought, you know what? It came true exactly what Jesus said, that his body was going to lay in the grave, but it was going to be come back to life. He was going to rise again. And that was what the riddle was. That was the answer to the riddle. One of the reasons I'm a believer in God is because every promise in the Bible, in the Old Testament, came true. And those that are still to come true, the likelihood of those coming true, I'd be foolish to guess. Do you remember, most of you are old enough to remember Jean Dixon? She was big in Christian circles because she made some predictions that came true. Can you remember a big one that came true? See, you've all forgotten her already. My goodness. Yeah, she predicted that the president of the United States would be killed. And it was JFK that was in office. And so that just made her a hero, and her predictions, everything she said after that was taken seriously because one of them came true. Most of them never came true. But she had a big one that came true, so it made her famous. What if somebody today had 100% of their predictions come true? Would anybody listen? Of course they would. So when I read my Bible and read in the Old Testament, and Don was on that this morning, all the Old Testament predictions of Christ, about Christ, and how they came true, and there's a New Testament quotation showing where it came true. My goodness, no wonder I'm a Bible believer. Who wouldn't respect and honor a book that every prediction came true? And the likelihood of heaven, hell, the return of Christ, all of those being true? I'd be foolish not to believe those things. So I'm a Bible believer, a thorough Bible believer, because of the of Jesus Christ and his words coming true. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. I do this all the time, and then I have nothing to say when I get halfway through my message. Anyway, let's go to our notes. We ought to trust Jesus, even when we do not understand everything. The disciples certainly didn't get this riddle, and yet they trusted him. They believed him. They were followers of him. even though they didn't believe everything. We ought to trust Jesus, even when we do not understand everything. There are two reasons. Number one, what he said always comes true. Think about these verses for a moment with me. In verse 18, Jesus has absolute authority in the world. Questioning Jesus and his authority to do things in the world is not a good idea. When we don't understand things or things happen in our lives, or we read something in the Bible and we say, boy, I just don't get it. We might ask the Lord for wisdom. That James says that's okay when we go through a trial to ask the Lord for wisdom, but not question his authority in the world or in our lives. And that's what the Jews were doing after he chased out the money changers. They should have been ashamed, shouldn't they? I mean, they should have said, you know what, this isn't helpful to the kingdom of God, what we're doing here. And they should have sheepishly come and asked for forgiveness. But they didn't believe he was the Son of God, and they certainly didn't like what he did, and so they began to question his authority. You know, what sign are you going to give us that you had the authority to do this? That's never a good idea. Even in our lives, be careful that when things happen in our lives, that we can ask for wisdom. God says when we go through a trial, the book of James tells us that if we lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And he never upbraids us. He never chides with us and says, you know, don't you know? You shouldn't ask again. He never does that. He wants us to ask. He wants us to understand in our limited way what we can about God. Secondly, verse 19, Jesus' wisdom is way beyond our wisdom since he knows the future. 19 says, and Jesus answered, said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Nobody understood. It makes no sense at all. In fact, you know what the Jews said? And that brings us to our next point. It says, questions that we ask sometimes reveal our human perspective. And that's what the questions that the Jews asked him. They said, wait a minute, 46 years it took us to build this temple. You're going to tear it down and build it in 3 days? Can't happen. It's because we humans only have a limited perspective of life and what's happening, but Jesus knows the future. And so he can speak with authority, he can speak with knowledge of what's going to happen, and knows and does today what's best because he knows the future. We can only, in our limited human understanding, can guess at what's going to happen tomorrow, and therefore try to make wise choices today in light of what might happen tomorrow. We don't know what will happen. It could turn out to be altogether different. My heart attack. I didn't expect it. It happened. I hadn't planned for it. I made no preparations for it because that was the farthest thing on my mind. And yet Jesus knows, and what he allows into our lives is in his great wisdom because he knows what tomorrow holds. We should trust him a lot more than we do. And lastly, verse 22, belief is the proper response to evidence. It's the natural conclusion to logic and reason. But in reality, what did the disciples believed when they saw the death and resurrection of the Lord? It says they believed. But guess who else saw it all happen? The same facts and evidence the Jews saw as well, right? The religious rulers, religious leaders. But they didn't believe. So it isn't that the knowledge isn't there. It's how we interpret it, how we process it. They weren't going to believe Jesus no matter what he did. They weren't going to believe him because he upset their business. It's interesting that belief is a matter of faith and trust. Truth never changes. In fact, that's why the book was written. Turn with me back to John chapter 20. The same book, chapter 20. And verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ. There is no other way, and that was the sole purpose for John writing this book and recording all of this. After it all happened, he could look back and say, I got it. I look at the evidence, and I believe in Jesus. And I believe the scriptures that were given as well. So it's interesting that what we do with the facts, when you and I are confronted with the truth of the Word of God, do we obey? Do we say, yes, that's true? Or do we kind of explain it away? I know several folks that I led to the Lord when we showed them in the Bible that every believer should be baptized and follow the Lord and join a local church. There was some resistance there. And it's like, you're presented with the facts of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Now it's the logical step to prepare. Had I known I was going to have a heart attack, I'd have started doing things differently. You know, it's interesting. When you, once you have a heart attack, you kind of are convinced, the doctors convince you that exercise and eating healthy is the right thing to do. And after you have a heart attack, you get it. Yeah, you understand it. It's like, I don't want to go through that again. Whatever you tell me, doc, I'm going to do. I got this pile of medicines I'm taking, and it's like, I hate it, but it's like the doctor says, you don't take them, you're dead. I'm going to take them because I get it. I get it. But I probably told you this before, my son Paul had a scare too, and he was talking to his son and said, why don't you be my buddy and exercise with me? We could exercise together. Yeah, they did it one day. After that, his son never showed up again. And it's like, he didn't get it because he didn't have the experience. He didn't get the facts that this is what the logical conclusion is. It's like, when you have it happen to you and you really believe it, you're going to do something about it. It's going to move you to action. And that's what should have happened. That's what did with the disciples. It says they became thoroughly convinced. Remember, they were hiding in the upper room after the resurrection? They were scared. But as soon as they found out about the resurrection, that Jesus had rose from the dead, it says they became bold as a lion. It says nothing could stop them because they were convinced this is true, that Jesus is the good news and he's the Savior of the world. So we ought to be convinced too. If you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, the logical conclusion to the facts of history is that Jesus is the Son of God. Prophesied, told about, it actually happened just the way the Bible said it would. And today he's still the risen Savior of the world. Don't make the mistake of refusing the logical, reasonable conclusion to say, I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. That should be the conclusion. Of a logical knowledge of what God did through Jesus Christ. Well, number one, reason we ought to trust God, even when we don't understand everything, is that what he says always comes true. Secondly, though, he knows everything. Look at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. It is true that the miracles, when people saw the miracles that Jesus did, they knew there was something different. And it says many believed on him, seeing the miracles. But the truth is that Jesus knew that there were many who believed that he was a great miracle worker. In Jerusalem, he evidently did miracles and signs, although he didn't do them when the Jews asked for them as a sign. He didn't do them. He wasn't at their beck and call, so to speak. But he did do many miracles. And it says many believed on him. And he knew that they believed. But it is interesting that secondly, Jesus did not believe in verse 24. Jesus did not believe their believing. And my wife looked at that and said, "What in the world do you mean by that? That's confusing." She left me keep it in, though, after I explained it to her. Jesus did not believe in their believing. They believed. They believed that Jesus was a great miracle worker. But Jesus knew that down deep in their heart, they didn't really believe. They believed that he could do miracles, and that they wanted the Messiah. They believed the Messiah would overthrow Rome, and that they would give them, that he would be their leader and become their king. That's what they wanted out of the Messiah, and they believed that. Miracles proved that he had great power in his life. But Jesus knew their heart, according to verse 24. And he said, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Isn't it interesting? He knows what's in our heart. He knows what's in everyone's heart. You and I both know people who have come, claimed to have believed on the Lord. And you may have discipled them, as I have, many folks. I took them through a Bible study. They got baptized. They joined the church. But sometime later, they went back into the world. And you don't see them anymore in church. Because I don't know what's in their heart. My rule is that I'll run with somebody and I'll help them in any way I can if they want to serve the Lord. I don't know their heart. They may have prayed and accepted the Lord when I was there, when I presented the gospel. They may have made a profession of faith. I don't know if that's real. And sometimes I wonder if my profession is real. And you say, "Well, Pastor, of course it is." You know how I know? It's because today I love the Lord. But I know people that told me they loved the Lord too. But time proved it wrong. And so the only reason we know that we're saved is because today we're living for the Lord. We need two things. Getting ahead of myself again. We need two things if we're saved. Number one, we need to make a profession of faith, because no one is born into the family of God when you're birthed, at physical birth. Each of us are born a sinner, and we need to make a profession of faith. We need to choose God's way. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But secondly, that profession of faith doesn't guarantee us that we're saved. Our life, loving and serving the Lord, is a demonstration that that faith is true. And so every day I serve the Lord because I want to demonstrate that my faith is real. And God, I love God. And that's a living proof that that profession of faith years ago is a reality in my life. But here in this case, it says Jesus knew they're claiming to believe. He didn't believe it. Because he knows what's in the heart of man. He knows that people can believe in him because free food, miracles, healed their relative, and their expectation that he would overthrow the hated Roman rule. And so he knew they were believing in him, but for all the wrong reasons. And so we need to examine our lives at times and say, are we, and the danger for me is to say, Am I more interested in what God can do for me than having that relationship with him? Is my salvation based on seeing God do things for me? Or is my salvation based on my relationship with the risen Lord? The challenge for me. Lastly, he knows everything. Jesus knew that there were many who believed on him. Jesus did not believe that everybody that believed on him was a true believer. And thirdly, in verse 25, Jesus did not need to be taught about the fickleness and sinfulness of humans. And verse 25 says, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows the heart of people. He knows, we don't, but he does. He can look at somebody and know exactly where they are spiritually in their life. We can't. We only have human knowledge, and we are fooled. We may look at somebody and say, boy, they're a great believer. They may not be tomorrow. The truth is that God knows their heart. We don't. But we ought to try our very best to encourage faith and to give people opportunity to serve the Lord. And I think it was right for us who are limited. Now, God knew. So Jesus is different in this situation. He didn't need to be taught. He didn't need to have anybody say, are you sure they're really believers? He knew. But we don't. And so therefore, we need to encourage everyone we meet and give them the opportunity, because we don't know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. We don't know who's going to be who's a true believer, even though they make a profession of faith. And so we ought to do our very best in encouragement and encouraging folks to follow the Lord. Jesus knew these people were following him for the wrong reasons. Can you think of some of the requirements for Jesus' followers? What did it say? Jesus in John 10 said, "Jesus, my sheep, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So Jesus said, my sheep, that are real sheep, I know them, I know who they are. And he said, they follow me. And so no following, no works are ever going to get us into heaven. But they demonstrate clearly that Jesus knows us and that we are a child of God. Some of the other ones you can think of, to take up your cross and follow me. That wasn't the idea of the Jews who were believing at this time. They wanted free food. They wanted healing. But real faith follows the Lord, even when the road gets bumpy, even though when it's hard, and people stick to it because they believe in their heart. Their heart has been changed as well. The truth for us in this section to understand is to say, you and I need to have that solid foundation for belief and for faith. It's one thing to just superficially, and this is my beef with, I call them pep rally churches, where everything is positive and it's all, you go away with a high in your life. You've been encouraged and it's a praise service and not much depth, not much serious Bible teaching, understanding the Bible. You feel great when you leave, but the next Monday through Friday, truth is that you got to live according to the Word of God. And pep rallies are great. President Trump does these rallies. It gets everybody stirred up. That's wonderful for him and for elections. But living the Christian life takes knowledge and takes determination that often doesn't come at pep rallies when it's the mob being excited. What we need is a thorough understanding of the Word of God. And that's why the disciples here, it says, when they understood that Jesus had died and risen again, which they didn't believe was going to happen, and was the reason they hid, because they thought, this can't be, our leader is gone. But when he rose from the dead, it says, they went back and searched the scriptures and found Isaiah 53, where it said he's going to suffer and die. And the verse in Psalm where it said he's not going to leave his soul in corruption. He was going to rise from the dead. When they looked back and saw that and found out that the scriptures prophesied these things, it says they had a solid foundation for their belief in Jesus Christ. You and I need that solid foundation, because what's the old saying? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. If the tough are going to get going, you need a basis on the Word of God. Otherwise, when it gets tough, you won't make it. I won't make it unless I have a thorough understanding like the disciples. They became convinced that when Jesus rose from the dead, he was who he said he was. And you and I need that solid foundation to build our lives on, so that when things get tough, and sometimes they do get tough, it says, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There will be tough times. And so we need to now get ready for living for God day by day. Stories told by a receptionist at a busy dental office. And she said this one patient always came in late. And once when she called for an appointment to remind the patient of his appointment, he said, listen, I'll be about 15 minutes late. That won't be a problem, will it? No. The receptionist said, we just won't have time to give you anesthesia. Guess if he got there on time. He got there early, she said. The truth is when we have the big picture and when we have a solid foundation to build our lives on, we'll get the job done. And we'll do what God asks us to do. And so we can change. You and I can change when we're faced with the facts of life. If you're here today and you're not saved, please become a believer in Jesus Christ. Be sure of your eternal destiny. The facts are in. And you can change. You can decide to give God your life and to let Jesus save your soul. But here, most of you here, I expect, are Christians or believers. May you and I determine to know the Word of God, lay a good foundation that we can build our lives on. The disciples became convinced thoroughly once they saw that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's the facts of the Bible. We ought to be able to build our lives on that, never back down, and always ought to be able to explain it to others too. Do we know enough Scripture that we could defend our faith, or could we share with somebody who maybe didn't believe in the resurrection and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, that we could show them from the Old Testament that the Bible is reliable, that everything comes true? I trust we'll make that a goal in our life, is to be a good follower of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to be a believer. The joy it is, the more we study, the more I study your word, the more convinced I am that I'm on the right path. Just like the disciples, they believed, but their belief came out stronger once they could search the scriptures and understand the full picture of what Jesus Christ had done. And so bless us this morning. If there's someone here that's not a believer, may they seek someone out and make sure that they know the Lord is their Savior. For us who are believers, help us to lay a good foundation now so that when tough times come, we will not back away, we'll not back down, but we will always follow you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.